This is Apologetics Number 1. This is the first booklet of several booklets, already there are 6, that handle individual controversial subjects. The very name apologetics means proof of a particular point. This is called the Passover is the Lord's Supper. Now, this is a very controversial issue. In fact, people have died over this question, and so we want to take it up in some detail. I'd like you to look at the cover for a moment, and I'd like you to notice the cup on the front, which is known as the Silver Chalice of Antioch. Now, this silver chalice is very old, dates back to maybe 100 AD, and has carved on the side of it the vine and the branches and the pictures of the disciples and the Lord Jesus. If there's any picture that represents the Lord Jesus, this is probably the closest. I also have a verse on the front of this apologetics. For as often as you, plural, whenever you see the Y-O-U in capitals, that's plural, might be eating this bread, matzos in parenthesis, and you might be drinking this, in parenthesis, cup, you are proclaiming the death of the Lord until of which season he might come. Now, that's enough look at the cover. Let's go inside. Many persons have died fighting over the Lord's Supper. And the question, of course, which anyone who really wants to know must decide is, what is the Lord's Supper? And this apologetics will show you that the Lord's Supper, as we now observe it, is not the way it was originally. Let's go to the first page. Why I believe the so-called Lord's Supper refers to the Passover. Now, that's what we're going to try to show you. Item number 1. First, note the fact that the church, through the centuries, has been and is still in total chaos as to the meaning and the method of observing what is called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or Holy Communion. Now, those are the three names that it goes by, and one may be more familiar to you than another. The following confessional statements are from the Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. Now, here they are. There will be certain parts of them I'll not read. I'll skip along in a way. Originally, this little booklet was made to be understandable without a cassette. But on reviewing this condensed material, I felt it will be much better for some, at least, to have cassettes to explain the things more fully. To understand a subject such as this requires some knowledge of history. And today there is a great lack of historic knowledge among the church members, and so the cassettes. And I'll continue, the Lord permitting, to make cassettes on each apologetic so that you will be able to understand a little better. Now, here are what the various churches believe. That's what these are, a whole list of them here. The Roman Catholic doctrine is officially given in the Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent. Now, the beginning of the quote. And if you have a colored marker, you can mark a great deal of this, and you'll find it'll be standing out in front of you for further reference, and you'll be glad you mark these things this way. In the Eucharist are contained truly. Now, these are the words you must watch. These words shift and are very carefully chosen. Each particular word was fought over, and I mean literally fought over. Now watch carefully. In the Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ and consequently the whole Christ. In other words, the Catholic Church believes that the things that they serve, and I'll talk about them separately in a moment, for the so-called Eucharist, Lord's Supper, are actually Jesus Christ. And that's the celebration of what is known as the Catholic Mass. Let's go further. The whole substance of the bread is converted into the body, and the whole substance of the wine into the blood. The whole Christ is contained under each species and under every part of each species when separated. The principal fruit of the Most Holy Eucharist is the remission of sins. In other words, if you take part in this Holy Eucharist, as it is called, it's more common for them to use that word than the Lord's Supper. If you take part in this, then of course your sins are forgiven. Notice the next statement. In the Eucharist, Christ is to be adorned. The little round wafer, which you'll see a picture of in just a moment, the little round wafer of bread used in the Catholic Church is actually Jesus. Jesus Christ. And so you must adore him, bow to him, and so forth. All and each of Christ's faithful are bound to communicate every year. Sacramental confession is to be made beforehand by those whose conscience is burdened with mortal sin. Now, of course, the Catholic Church has mortal sin and venial sin. Now, the Catholic Church represents the extreme to one side. That is where the bread and the cup or wine become the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. Not represent it, become the actual body and blood of Christ. Now the other churches fall all the way in between, some holding to that side and some holding to the fact that the communion service is no longer observed as the friends. Now we'll take a look at these only just slightly, because you can read these and study them, and you'll need more time than you're getting here on this cassette. The next one we pick up is the Greek Church. Now the Greek Church says, coming down, what is communion? A sacrament in which the believer, under the forms of bread and wine, partakes of the very body and blood of Christ to everlasting life. In other words, the Greek Church holds veritably the same thing, and it does give you salvation. That's how you get saved, by taking this. Now let's go to the next one, to one of the Lutheran churches, Augsburg's Confession. Note, too, the dates. See the little dates in the brackets alongside? This one has 1530, the one before it up there, the Greek Church. You can follow these dates on down through. I won't take time to go back and look them over. All right, now, the next in this Lutheran church, toward the bottom, the true body and blood of Christ are truly present under the form of bread and wine and are there communicated, now that's the word that's important too, and received by those that eat in the Lord's Supper. Now here they call it the Lord's Supper. Communicated is the word, and received. Now notice what happened here. Afterwards, Melanchthon changed this article in the edition of 1540, 10 years later, substituting for communicated, shown. Now you can begin to see they were getting away from the actual toward the idea of figurative. Look at the top of the next column. We believe, teach, and confess that in the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ are truly and substantially present, and that they are truly distributed and taken together with the bread and wine. Now, there's a slight variation there, but it isn't too far from the Roman Catholic position. Notice the Reformed churches. The bread and wine of the supper are holy, true symbols. Now we pick up another word, symbols, through which the Lord offers and presents the true communion of the body and blood of Christ for the feeding and nourishing of the spiritual and eternal life. Now this one's a little different because it says it nourishes the eternal life. All right, let's go to the French Confession. The Lord's Supper is a witness of the union which we have with Christ, inasmuch as he not only died and rose again for us once, but also feeds and nourishes us truly with his flesh and blood, so that we may be one in him and that our life may be in common. The bread and wine in the sacrament serve to our spiritual nourishment in as much as they show. Now we're using that word show again. As to our sight, that the body of Christ is our meat and his blood our drink. Then we have a Scotch confession. The faithful in the right use of the Lord's table do so eat the body and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus, that he remains in them and they in him. Then we have a Belgic confession. Christ, that he might represent unto us the spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. Now you can see they're very close, some of these, and they hinge on single words. I'll show you what these single words, what kind of troubles these cause in just a little bit. Turn to page 2. What is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover also to be so united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the next one, Church of England. The Supper of the Lord is not only a sign of the love that Christians ought to have among themselves one to another, but rather it is a sacrament of our redemption by Christ's death, insomuch that to such as rightly, worthily, and with faith receive the same, the bread which we break is a heavenly and spiritual partaking of the body of Christ, and likewise the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. Now you wouldn't think there were that many different ways of expressing this, would you? Now look at the Westminster Confession. That's the Presbyterian Church, I'm sorry. The Lord's Supper is to be observed for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, the sealing of all benefits thereof with true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Worthy believers do inwardly by faith really and indeed, now here comes another shift, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Now they've made a very clear distinction that it doesn't turn into actual flesh and blood as you eat it. Now the shorter confession says, what is the Lord's Supper? A sacrament wherein by the giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood with all its benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Now that leans quite far away from the Catholic position, which we started with. Now the Society of Friends goes one step further, and I'd like you to notice this. Now this will be the extreme other side. The communion of the body and blood of Christ is inward and spiritual, which is the participation of his flesh and blood, by which the inward man is daily nourished in the hearts of those in whom Christ dwells, of which things the breaking of bread by Christ with his disciples was a figure. That's the word now. Which they even used in the church for a time. That's important now. Who had received the substance for the cause of the weak, even as abstaining from things strangled and from blood. Those were the early commands in the book of Acts. The washing one another's feet and the anointing of sick with oil, all which are commanded with no less authority and solemnity than the former. Yet seeing they are but the shadow of better things, they cease in such as have obtained the substance. So, you see, they hold a position way over that they cease. Now, the Reformed Episcopal article says, the Supper of the Lord is a memorial of our redemption by Christ's death, for thereby we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. It is also a symbol of the soul's feeding upon Christ. See, they're using the word symbol, memorial, so forth. And it's a sign, there's another word, of the communion that we should have with one another. Now let's look at the history of what happened, because you can see that you have Christendom, and these aren't all. There are many more, and most of them are, picky over the exact word that is to be used and how it's expressed. And it divided people and set up separated denominations. You'll see this in the history as we read now. Now we're reading from the history of Western Europe. This is a secular history. It has nothing to do with a religious history as such. Therefore, it's not biased religiously. Now this history, incidentally, I had in engineering college, so that you can imagine how far it is from being of a religious nature. And I've given you some quotes from it. The priest not only forgave sin, now he's talking about the Catholic Church first, he was also empowered to perform the stupendous miracle of the Mass. Now the Mass is this Eucharist. The early Christians had celebrated the Lord's Supper, or Holy Eucharist, in various ways, and entertained various conceptions of its nature and significance. See, that's what I've already told you. They had all different kinds of ideas. Gradually, the idea came to be universally accepted that by the consecration of the bread and the wine, the whole substance of the bread was converted into the substance of the body of Christ, and the whole substance of the wine into his blood. This change was termed transubstantiation. Now that is a word that you should mark, and really you should memorize. Transubstantiation. That's the word that expresses what I've been reading to you in detail. The fact that the bread that they use, the round wafer, turned into the literal body of Christ as you ate it. That the wine which was drunk were turned into literal blood. That's transubstantiation. See what it says now. Get it carefully. The substance of the body of Christ and the whole substance of wine into his blood. The church believed further that in this sacrament Christ was offered up anew as he had been on the cross as a sacrifice to God. You see, this held the position that every time you have a mass, since all these little particles of bread are Christ, and all these wine is Christ's blood, that they're offering up a new sacrifice. The idea is that the sacrifices go on constantly, daily, all over the world, just as the Old Testament sacrifices went on daily. But this is directly opposed to what Scripture says when Jesus Christ offered up himself once. But let's go on. This sacrifice might be performed for the sins of the absent as well as of the present, and for the dead as well as for the living. Moreover, Christ was to be worshipped on the form of the bread or host. Now, there's another word you should learn. It comes from a Latin, hostia, sacrifice, means sacrifice. Now, I'll refer to it often. That host is the round wafer of the Catholic Church, with highest form of adoration, that is, they bow to it, genuflect, and so forth. The host was to be borne about in solemn procession when God was to be especially propitiated, as in the case of a famine or plague. When they especially wanted God to do something, they marched around with this host. Now, watch the next little remark. Soon, Wycliffe went further and boldly attacked the papacy itself, as well as indulgences, pilgrimages, and the worship of the saints. Finally, He even denied the truth of the doctrine of transubstantiation. Now here we come to the Reformers, and Wycliffe says, no, it doesn't turn into the literal body and blood of Christ. Let's go further. The chief importance of the rest of Europe, of Zwingli's revolt, another Reformer, was the influence of his conception of the Lord's Supper. He not only denied transubstantiation, he agreed with Wycliffe, but also the real presence of Christ in the elements, in which Luther believed. He said Christ wasn't even present in those elements, and conceived the bread and wine to be mere symbols. Now that's where the word symbols keeps coming in. Those in Germany and England who accepted Zwingli's idea added one more to the Protestant parties and consequently increased the difficulty of reaching a general agreement among those who had revolted from the church. Now we come to Henry. Now we'll show you how great this Orthodox system is when you believe that this is really Jesus, the bread and the wine. Henry was anxious to prove that he was Orthodox, especially after he had seized the property of the monasteries and the gold and jewels which adorned the receptacles in which the relics of the saints were kept. He presided in person over the trial of one who accepted the opinion of Zwingli, one of these Reformers, that the body and blood of Christ were not present in the sacrament. He quoted Scripture to prove the contrary, and the prisoner was condemned and burned as a heretic. So here we find a person dying simply because he did not believe that the bread turned into the body of Christ. You see? Now, I told you it's very controversial. Thousands died because of the controversy over the Lord's Supper, a controversy which still exists today. Top of page 3. Note a little history from the same source concerning heresy. What is a heresy? Heresy is rejection of one or more truths of the Catholic faith. That it means Roman Catholic, because this is the Baltimore Catechism. Probably the most controversial of the many heresies was the Lord's Supper, and it still is. Now let's read some more. The evils which the churchmen themselves so frankly admitted could not escape the notice and comment of laymen. But while the better element among the clergy vigorously urged a reform of the existing abuses, no churchman dreamed of denying the truth of the church's doctrines or the efficacy of its ceremonies. Among the laity, however, certain popular leaders arose who declared that the church was the synagogue of Satan. So now at this period of time in the Reformation, they were beginning to recognize, in maybe not expressed the way I express it, but they were beginning to recognize that the Vatican Empire was the seventh world power. And you'll have to read the book Babylon if you want more on this kind of thing in our later book, Mysteries. That no one ought any longer to rely upon it for his salvation. That all its elaborate ceremonies were worse than useless. That its masses, holy water, and relics were mere money-getting devices of a depraved priesthood and helped no one to heaven. These bold rebels against the church naturally found a hearing among those who felt that the ministrations of a wicked priest could not possibly help a sinner, as well as among those who were exasperated by the tithes and other ecclesiastical dues. Now, just in passing, notice that very early here in the church, the tithe issue had come up. And the tithe, while the Baptist church does not argue much about the Lord's Supper anymore, they go ahead the way they've been going for several years, the tithe comes to the front quite often. And so you see that this is nothing new. This goes back hundreds of years. Those who questioned the teachings of the church and proposed to cast off its authority were, according to the accepted view of the time, guilty of the supreme crime of heresy. To the Orthodox believer, nothing could exceed the guilt of one who committed treason against God by rejecting the religion which had been handed down in the Roman Church from the immediate followers of his son. Moreover, doubt and unbelief were not merely sin, they were revolt against the most powerful social institution of the time, which in spite of the depravity of some of its officials, continued to be venerated by people at large throughout Western Europe. The great majority were Roman Catholic, you must remember that. The extent and character of the heresies of the 12th and 13th centuries and the efforts of the Church to suppress them by three means: persuasion, fire and sword, and by the stern court of the Inquisition, which we'll talk about shortly, form a strange and terrible chapter in medieval history. Now, coming to the side margin, back up toward the top of the page, even the materials used vary greatly. Some use wine today. Others use grape juice, and they argue that Jesus never drank wine, all of which is purely nonsense. And yet, this is their argument. In some churches, those receiving the bread do not receive the cup. That's another separation. Some use leavened bread, regular loaf bread. When I was a boy growing up, the Baptist church I attended, they just took a loaf of bread and cut it into little squares. That is regular loaf bread baked with leaven, which Jesus most certainly did not use. I, of course, refuse to take regular bread in any representation of the Lord's Supper, because this would depict Jesus Christ as a sinner. Now I want you to look at this ostensorium. Here is an ostensorium, as it's called, and in the center is kept this little round disc. It often has the letters IHS and a cross on it. This is the wafer that must be adored because this turns into Christ's body, you must remember. Now let's read the print down there. Some, or should I say many, use a round, unleavened wafer. The Roman Catholic Church displays such a wafer in an ostensorium. This wafer is called the host, which means sacrifice. You've had that already. Some, a very few, use an unleavened bread used by the Jews called matzah. Very few use the right bread even. Used by the Jews for Passover. Now, let's go to the next page, page 4. Some idea of the results of the disputes over the Lord's Supper may be learned from Fox's Book of Martyrs, a book which should be required reading for every believer. I have included two accounts here. Now, the reason I put in brackets my copy, pages 74 and 104, the copies are not all alike. They've been printed and reprinted, and they don't all come up on the same page. I want you to understand that. Now, here's a man by the name of Gardner who deliberately laid down his life against this superstition that was going on. William Gardner was born at Bristol, received a tolerable education, and was at a proper age placed under the care of a merchant named Paget. At the age of 26 years, he was by his master sent to Lisbon to act as a factor. That's a business representative. Here he applied himself to the study of the Portuguese language, executed his business with assiduity and dispatch, and behaved with the most engaging affability to all persons with whom he had the least concern. He conversed privately with a few whom he knew to be zealous Protestants, and at the same time cautiously avoided giving the least offense to any who were Roman Catholics. He had not, however, hitherto gone into any of the popish, that is, Roman Catholic churches. He'd never been there yet. Now he goes there. A marriage being conducted between the King of Portugal's son and the Infanta of Spain. The Infanta of Spain is any daughter of the King of Spain. Upon the wedding day of the bridegroom, bride and whole court went to the cathedral church, attended by multitudes of all ranks of people, and among the rest, William Gardner, who stayed during the whole ceremony and was greatly shocked at the superstitions he saw.
Now, on the next side of the cassette, we'll see what he did about it.